So what do we do when we have questions for God, and God seems to be reluctant to answer those questions? Maybe you've had some questions for God at some point in your life. Maybe you have asked questions like, God, why has this happened to me? Maybe you have asked questions like, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? Maybe you've asked questions like, how am I supposed to move past this thing that is just this darkness that is just hovering over me? Maybe you have asked some different questions in your life, and maybe you have experienced what it is to feel like God is not answering you. What do you do when this God, who is supposed to be all-knowing and all-loving, by the way, if he has this knowledge and he loves you, like don't you think he would just answer that prayer for you? Don't you think he would just answer those questions for you? If that's the case, that he is all-knowing and he is all-loving, yet he's not answering your questions, then what do we do with that? Like, where do we go with that? Today, my hope is that we're going to be able to talk about that a little bit through a scripture that most of you will be familiar with, but not entirely. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Psalm 22. As you're turning there, we are continuing today in this series called Hope in the Dark. And the idea is that sometimes there are things that happen to us that leave us in very dark places. And we want to have hope. We want to believe God still. We want to believe that there's that light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. But sometimes it just seems really hard. My wife, Beth, has a cousin, Sarah, who passed away suddenly. And we still do not know why. At the age of 39, she died and left behind a husband and three daughters that are all in middle school, high school age. Wes, the husband, has since that time been posting different things on social media of how he is processing all of this. And he agreed to allow me to use some of what he is processing through to talk about what it is to have hope in some of the hardest times of your life. Now, what's really cool about all this, too, is not only are we using some of the words that Wes has kind of put out for all the world to see, but we are also honoring Sarah's memory as a congregation throughout this month as well. I forgot to bring one up with me, but we have baby bottles that we have given out. One of the ministries that Sarah was really involved in was ministering to women of unplanned pregnancies. And so one of the things that she encouraged, or that Wes and his daughters encouraged as a way of honoring Sarah, was to do what they called a baby bottle boomerang. And that's where you would take an empty baby bottle home and you'd fill it up with all of your change and bring it in. And what we're going to do is, and by the way, just so you know, if you'd like to still take an empty baby bottle with you, we have some in the back by the guest information table. Feel free to take as many as you would like. Fill them up. Next week is going to be our last Sunday to bring those in. So if you have one at home yet, if you have one at home that you haven't filled up, haven't brought back yet, make sure you bring those back next week. And we're going to celebrate all that God has done there. We're going to take those funds and we're going to donate those to CareNet, which ministers to women of unplanned pregnancies here in the greater Houston area, as a way of honoring Sarah Osborne and her life and legacy for the kingdom. As we prepare ourselves to get into Psalm 22 here, I'd ask that you would pause with me for a moment of prayer. Lord God, I do thank you for your presence here among us. I thank you, Lord, for Sarah and for Wes and for their girls. I thank you, Lord, that you are ministering to them even now. And I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking into our hearts and lives right now. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone, that your message would be proclaimed in this place, and that you would help us all to say yes to you. However it is that you might challenge us, wherever it is that you might send us, Lord, help us to say yes to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read for you out of, this is a post that Wes made on May the 21st. He says, "Now I hate when people say the following: God always answers prayers, you just might not like his answers. This is what I call simple Christianity. Is it possible that sometimes God doesn't provide answers to your prayers? I'm not saying that he doesn't hear them or that he's ignoring them. I'm saying he simply chooses not to answer them. I'm currently having a tough time knowing what to pray for, and I will just go to bed and tell God, you know what I need. I've asked God plenty of questions over the last month, and many of them have gone unanswered. This is when our faith is tested the most. It's easy for me to follow God, who has possibly healed my mom of cancer, but it becomes tough to follow a God who allows my daughter to get diabetes and then allows her main caregiver to die." Obviously, Wes is dealing with some issues and working through a situation in life in which many of us, most of us, have not had to encounter. But I think many of us could connect and relate in some way to what it is to have these unanswered questions, to wonder why it is that we're going through hard times, why it is that we, you know, sometimes it might just feel like, you know, one struggle follows another, and sometimes it just feels like, man, I'm just trying to keep my head above water here, God. Like, why does it feel like another wave is coming on top? When Lord, I'm trying to live for you, I'm trying to live right, but it just seems like it's just not working. And in the midst of those prayers and in the midst of those questions, God seems very silent. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." David had some questions. Now, what's interesting about these questions, the first one in particular, is that's probably the one that most of us are familiar with, because that is a question that Jesus actually asked while hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, what's interesting about that is, like, at first glance, you might almost, if you were a Pharisee there, you might even kind of wonder if you just won, right? Because maybe here Jesus just realized that God isn't with him in all of this. Maybe what Jesus is actually saying is, how could I have gotten this so wrong? But what it makes me wonder is, first of all, let me be very clear, and that is so far from the truth that it can't be overstated how far from the truth that is. But what I wonder is it possible that Jesus was not just crying out to God in a moment, but I wonder if he actually had intention of reciting the entire psalm? Now, this is important because what we find here with David is that he begins to process these questions throughout the rest of the psalm, right? And we're going to get into the different ways in which he processes these questions. But it makes me wonder as well, I wonder if Jesus wasn't leading his followers and those that saw him crucified into this same process that we're going to find here in Psalm 22. Because it ends in a very different place than defeat. So let me keep going here in verse 3. It says, Yet, we're going to come back to that word here in just a moment. That's yet is a very important word throughout this whole psalm. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. So I want you, again, I want you to recognize here what David, who's the author of this psalm here, I want you to recognize what he's doing. He has these questions for God that seem to be unanswered. And one of the first things that he does is he looks back at how God has been at work in people before him, right? When it seems like God is silent to you, it is so important that you look back to see what God has done in other people around you. It is so important because if we're not careful, it can be really easy for us to get so covered up in this hard time in our life. It can be so easy to get caught up in the darkness that we lose sight of the fact that God has been doing amazing and miraculous work all through time. And we can have a spiritual amnesia, if you will, that as if God has never done anything. Here, David, what he is doing in the midst of the darkness, the first thing that he does is he looks back at how God has been at work throughout history and through the people of Israel throughout for his ancestors as well. Now, what's interesting in this is this word yet, and we're going to come back to this in some different ways. This word yet is an interruption, right? He has all these questions going on, yet he acknowledges that God has been at work in history. What I want you to recognize in this is the conflict that is here. See, help me with this, Lord. I think sometimes we get in our minds that if we're going to follow Jesus, it's like, okay, well, yeah, now I'm on the Jesus train, and so I'm all in, and I'm good to go. No doubts, no issues, no questions, no wondering about the Bible, no wondering about how I live this out. Like, I'm just on it, and I'm there. And if I can't be there, well, then I must be a heathen who's walking away from the Lord. And what I want you to recognize that David, who has the heart of God, who is seeking after the heart of God, is conflicted in this. He has these questions where he's looking at God like, Lord, why aren't you answering me? Yet, at the same time, he knows that God is a God who provides. So I just want you to recognize here that this conflict is a very real thing for faith. Conflict does not mean that you don't believe that God exists. Rather, it just is a way of you coming to a fuller understanding of what it is for you to live in the existence of God, to live in a relationship with him. It is not always going to be perfect answers and everything goes the way you think it should. Like, there is going to be some confusing things that happen. I mean, just read God's word. There's all kinds of things that happen there. But what we find is that those people who are able to persevere through the conflict and still believe in God and still have that hope that God is still there, if you can press on into that, you will see the miracles of God come to pass in your life. It's those that give up on God in the midst of that despair that get lost in it. But you don't have to get lost in it. Realize that conflict does not mean that you are living in opposition to God. It just means that God, through his Holy Spirit, is working some things out in your life. Don't let the devil convince you that conflict means that you aren't his and he can't be yours. No, that conflict just means that you are still working out what this word needs to look like in your life. And that's okay. We call that discipleship, by the way. We call that growth in him. You're not going to be born knowing everything. And it's okay that the conflict exists. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him." Again, you can hear the story of Jesus on the cross through all of this as well, right? "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Again, there's a few lenses that I want you to hear this scripture through. The first lens that we have to hear it through is from David, right? He's the author here, so we've got to start with him. So he starts out with these questions, and in the midst of his questions, he thinks about, okay, I know that God has been a provider for Israel in the past, even though I can't hear him now. But then he interrupts that thought with a but in verse 6, right? He knows that God has proven himself to be a provider, and he says so in verses 3 through 5. Then verse 6 starts with, but I am a worm and not a man. See, in hopelessness, the devil will try to make encouragement and truth into depression and lies. Right? Watch this now. Watch this. So what can happen is we have this truth that God has provided for his people. We have testimony through the word of God. Even if none of you tell me anything about what God has done in your life, I have God's word to say that he has been a faithful provider for his people. But I am a worm, and I feel like I am completely disconnected from that. And what the devil will do is he will come in and try to convince you that that which is set up as truth, because you don't feel it the way you want to feel it, that must be a lie. And that is nothing but the work of the devil in your mind, right? Watch this. This is just, the devil is trying to scheme and come against you in such a way that would lead to your death and destruction. The only way that he can do that is to convince you that which is true is actually a lie, that which should actually encourage you. Watch this now. David had questions. In the midst of his questions, he remembered the faithfulness of God. And yet the devil took that and moved it to a point of depression. Well, he might have done that for them, but he ain't doing that for you. What's wrong with you? God must not love you. You must have done something wrong. You must be too far gone for God to be able to do that in your life. I don't know how he did that for them, but he can't do that for you. Don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember what you've done? Don't you remember what your life has been like? Don't you know what happened to you? Like, how in the world could you imagine this could happen for you if this is the life that you have? The devil will try to convince you that which is truth is a lie. The devil will try to convince you that which should be encouragement is actually a hotbed for depression. And what I'm trying to tell you right now is the devil is a liar every time. What we need to recognize is that truth is truth no matter how hard our lives might be. And if God is a provider when things are good, God is still a provider even when things are bad. And if God is true when things are good, then God is still true when things are bad. And we've just got to remind ourselves or put people around us who can help remind us that this is true and right no matter what our lives look like. No matter what. No matter what. So David moves from questions he recognizes the corporate faithfulness of God, but then immediately falls back into his current suffering, right? And that current suffering is what kind of takes control of his mind in here. But now watch this. Now go to verse 9 with me. It says, yet you brought me out of the womb. Notice the yet again. Notice these interruptions. Notice the interruption. Both directions, right? When he's got his mind set on good things, there's a but that takes him negative. When he's got his mind set on negative things, there's a yet that takes him positive. Do you see this? There's an interruption there going both ways. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Now, the good side of this is that even in the midst of his meditating on his suffering, he found a way to interrupt that by recognizing that God has been involved in his life. So notice the distinction. This is not just recognizing the faithfulness of God to the people of God, but now he is recognizing, you know what? The hand of God has been on my life as well, even from birth. Now, that is a tremendous step to take. But I want you to pause with me just a moment here, just to recognize that we are talking about David, right? David saw the hand of God at work in so many ways. And yet, when it comes to recalling the hand of God, all that he can come up with is that, God, you were with me at birth. Really? Because I'm pretty sure you gave testimony before that God delivered you from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear, right? And I'm pretty sure that God was the one who delivered you from the hand of Goliath. I'm pretty sure that God was the one who anointed you king over Israel. Like, I'm pretty sure God was the one who helped you overcome the death threats from Saul. I could have swore God was the one who actually established your kingdom. Like, I could have swore God was the one that helped you overcome the Philistines. Like the praise God that he was with you at birth, but I'm pretty sure he's done some other things in your life as well. Here's what I need you to recognize in this. Sometimes when we are overcome by our current situation and we don't hear God answering our prayers, we can begin to forget what God has already done in us. We begin to get this, like I mentioned before, we get this spiritual amnesia, as if God has just never been there. Like, don't get me wrong, I understand that when things are hard, it's hard, it is difficult to think about good and positive things. I get that. But don't just pretend like God hasn't been there in your life. Like don't get me wrong, yes, he was there from your birth, but please don't cut him short on what he's done. Like, even if you are struggling to believe for him right now, at least give him credit for what he's already done. I mean, it must be hard being God these days. I'm just saying, right? My goodness, like, how often does he have to deliver us? How often does he have to provide for us? How often does he have to make a way for us? How often does he have to heal us? How often does he have to save us? How often does he have to fill us? How often does he got to send us? Like, how often does he have to do this that we would actually continue to believe in him? Do God a favor for me, all right? Stop making his job so hard, all right? He's your heavenly father. Just give him a break, all right? Give him a break. If you would just, this is funny. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway, even with my kids here. It is so funny for me when, like, Beth and I will be doing, like, we'll be at the pool or whatever, right? Awesome day at the pool. We come home. We're playing games, whatnot, everything, right? We get to dinner. Oh, Lord, dinner. And don't you know we're having chicken for dinner, right? And apparently, chicken is the worst thing in the world you can ever cook for dinner. All right, just so you know, if you're ever cooking for my family, apparently chicken is the devil's food, all right? And we would hear comments like, this is the worst day ever. Ugh, chicken again? I love y'all, I do. But no, but for real, if I had a nickel, this is the worst day ever. All right then, well, I'm going to save a whole lot of time on the next day because I ain't even going to worry about going to the pool and playing them games and all that kind. I'm going to have a whole chore list for you so that you can know what the worst day ever can feel like, right? But we do the same thing to God, right? Like, he is making a way for us. He puts a roof over our head and a vehicle to get to a job that he provided and strength in our body and the air in our lungs. And we have the gall to look at him like, what have you done for me lately, God? This is the worst day ever. Like, seriously? Like I understand. Like, let me be clear. I understand we are going through some hard, hard things. I want to be honest with you. I'm not making light of that. You are dealing with things in your life that are beyond just not liking chicken for dinner. I get that. I do. But let's not forget that God is God. And he has had his hand on your life. Even if you don't want to see it, it's hard not to, right? Can we just stop making God's job so hard? Stop pretending like this is the worst life ever and realizing that even in the midst of our struggle, God has been pretty good to us. Where did I leave off? That was verse 10. Verse 11. David continues on and he says, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan. You don't need to know who these people or places are. Just listen. The strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue, which is just like a broken pot, by the way, so you can't hold water in a broken pot. Right? And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide. Watch this now. Notice the reference to Jesus here. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Here, David has gone. So he starts with the questions. He gets to the corporate promise. He falls into the meditation on his personal suffering. He gets to the personal expression or recognition of God in his life. But again, he short sights God there, right? He only talks about what God did at his birth. He doesn't talk about everything else. And immediately after that, he gets back into talking about his current state of suffering. Now, here's what's interesting about this, is that when it seems like God is silent, the devil will wreak havoc in our imagination, right? Do you see, do you notice? Now, if you were part of the Learn group this morning, I hope that you were able to like get into all the imagery that was talked about here. But do you see the imagery here from verses 11 through 18 of all the different ways that David was describing his, what he was, maybe what he is assuming to be the imminent death that is about to come, right? The villainous dogs and the bulls of Bashan and all the devouring lions and all this kind of stuff. Like he wasn't that creative when he was talking about how God provided for him. But now all of a sudden then he's talking about how people are coming against him and trying to kill him. Now creativity abounds. Now all of a sudden he has 100 different ways that he can describe how he's about to die. But he couldn't think of two ways that God helped him to live. Is this getting real yet? Right? Do you see what I mean? Like this is what the enemy will do. He will kind of stunt our imagination when it comes to how God is and will be active in our lives, but he flourishes our imagination when it comes to how we might die. I just want you to recognize this is an attack of the enemy on your life, right? Most of what we have in our minds of how it is that we're going to die and be unsuccessful and be ruined is never going to come to pass. But the devil will convince you it will. What we have to recognize is what is truth and what is a lie. We have to be able to look to the Word, trust the Word, put our imagination in what will come. Remember, that's part of what hope is. Hope is that in the midst of our darkness, I can imagine goodness that will come my way soon. Right? Imagination is not a bad thing. It's just that most of the time we let the devil use it instead of letting God use it. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit show us what could be in our lives and what God is dreaming for us, many times we allow the devil to have our imagination and only speak to what we've done wrong or how we're going to be destroyed. I want you to know that the imagination that God has given you is a beautiful gift. Please let God use it and stop letting the devil steal it. Verse 19. I'm going to try to move through this real quick here. Verse 19 says, "But you, Lord," notice the interruption again, "but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." Now notice here. This is the first time that David actually expresses a need to God. Right? Before he was asking questions. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me here? But he never actually told God what he needed. He never actually asked God for anything. He got into the promises of how God has been good for other people, but he never actually said what he needed for himself. He got lost in meditating on all the bad things that were happening around him, but he never actually asked God until just now, "God, rescue me, deliver me, I need you." He never expressed until now that he has a need for God. Up until now, it was either blaming him or questioning him for what he has and hasn't done. See, we can get in that same space as well when we feel like God is being silent and he's not answering our questions and he's not answering our prayers. We can get in that same place where instead of actually calling out to God and saying, "God, this is what I need," we get to a place where we're just accusing and we're questioning. Like, what if instead of accusing God for doing wrong, we actually just, I don't know, told him what we needed? I wonder if God might answer some of those prayers if we would actually just offer those to him. Verse 22. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." All right, now here's what I want you to recognize here. So now David has gone from expressing the need that he has for God into actually praising him and promising to praise him. Now notice, this is what's really, really key here. David has not experienced deliverance yet. This is all still happening. He's not been set free from the devouring lions. He's not been set free from all the bulls of Bashan or the villainous dogs. Like all of them are still there, and yet he is choosing to praise God. When it feels like God is silent, I want to encourage you to just praise God anyway. Because the truth is, he's still worthy, even if you don't feel like it, right? Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that what the Word of God declares is actually true, and we've got to praise God that it is true. We've got to praise God that he is true and that he is faithful to us. Let me finish this out here. Verse 27. It says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." Here's what I want you to see. When David finally decided to praise God instead of being lost in his misery, when he finally decided to give God glory, even in the midst of his struggles, he could begin to see a positive future. He was actually seeing how generations that weren't even around yet are going to be submitted to God and following him, that they are going to live in the abundant provision of God. When you don't hear from God, praise and thanksgiving will be the tool that turns your imagination toward good, toward that which is good and positive and godly. We've got to just decide, though, that we're going to praise him. And we're not going to, even if it means that we praise him before we get the answer to our prayer, we're still going to praise him anyway, because once we do, that is when we begin to have hope. That is when we begin to see that future, that good can actually still happen in my life. But if you are telling God, I can't have hope until you answer this prayer, you might be waiting a real long time. But if you choose to have faith in him and you choose to see that God is worth having hope, if you choose to have the faith that says, even though I can't see now, I'm believing for the good things to come, what if God just responded to that faith by answering your prayer? May 16th. No, I was right the first time. May 21st, which is the same day I'd read from before. This is how Wes finishes his post that day. He says, "Christianity is not for the faint of heart. You must be strong to be a Christian. Even Peter the Rock had issues with following Jesus when Jesus needed him the most by denying him 3 times. Be patient with Christians who are struggling with their faith. There are times that we should directly intercede with that individual with conversation or letters, though this should never be done without first seeking God's wisdom. There are a lot of times that we need to go out of our way and let God deal with it." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "There are other times that we need to get out of our way and let God deal with it. For Peter, it only took a rooster to make him realize he was making a mistake. Sometimes we need to pray for a rooster to enter that person's life. My prayer is that God will send a rooster to your life, and that God will send a rooster to mine, that our lives might be interrupted, just like the yet in the but, that the depression would be interrupted, that the struggle would be interrupted, that we would hear the voice of God, and that we would choose hope. Hope is possible, even in darkness." As we respond, I want to, we're going to watch it's actually a music video by Mercy Me. It's a song called "Even If." And it speaks a lot to hope and what you do when you are in hard times. During the song, our altars are open, and I want to invite you to come and to pray. Maybe you find yourself in a very dark place, and it just life feels hopeless, and God feels silent, and you don't really know what to do or where to go, and it's hard to see that there's anything positive that can come from it. I want you to know that if you will take that step of faith, God will respond to your faith. And there are people here that want to pray with you and want to come alongside you and want to show you that there is a way. So as we watch this video, if you know the song, I want to encourage you to sing along with it. If you don't, that's fine too. But if the Lord is stirring your heart to come and to pray, come, pray, submit yourself to him, even if you're still waiting for the answers that you want.